Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we want to read verses 26 through 29. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer, and he sent this letter to the congregations in the area known as Galatia. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I thought the article for our bulletin today was very interesting. It talks about being in Christ. And when you have time, you may want to sit down and read that article very carefully. That's some good thought-provoking ideas contained in it. But that being the case, I think it's good for us, occasionally, to study what the Bible has to say about getting into Christ. And as far as I know, there are two passages in the Bible that teach us how to get into Christ. One passage is Galatians chapter 3 that we read just a moment ago. The other is Romans chapter 6. Now this morning we want to concentrate for a little while on what we can learn about getting into Christ from Galatians chapter 3. Lord willing, this evening we will turn our attention to some verses in the book of Romans. I'm very much aware of the fact that all of us assembled here today are in Christ. But occasionally we need to be reminded of what the Bible has to say about getting into Christ. Did you notice that these verses were sent to the Christians in Galatia, people who had gotten into Christ? The passage that we'll study this evening from the book of Romans were sent to the Christians in Rome, that is, people who had gotten into Christ. So, for a long time, the inspired writers have been addressing such issues concerning getting into Christ, and that relates to those who are in Christ. We need to be reminded of what the Bible teaches about this very important subject so that we will stay in Christ. Also, keep in mind that we have the responsibility of trying to help others learn what's involved in getting into Christ. So it's important for us, I believe, every once in a while, to study these passages that teach us about getting into Christ. Well, in just a little while, we want to consider five reasons why we get into Christ. But before we do so, let's look at the instructions that we've already read in Galatians chapter 3 that teach us how to get into Christ. Now, when you study any book of the Bible, it will be very helpful to know basically what the theme of that book is. When you study from the book of Galatians, keep in mind that the Christians in Galatia were being influenced by people who were trying to get them to keep at least part of the law of Moses. They wanted to emphasize circumcision that was very important under the law of Moses. They also wanted people to keep the law. And it's interesting that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the law out of the way. It was fulfilled, and when Jesus fulfilled it, his new covenant went into effect, which is far greater than the old. But keep in mind that the Christians in Galatia were being influenced by some who are trying to get them to keep at least part of the law of Moses. So if you want to do a careful study on that subject, you certainly want to include the book of Galatians. Notice in verse 26 of Galatians 3 that today, that is not years past, but today under the new covenant, we become God's children by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's opposed to following the law of Moses. At one time, God's chosen people were responsible for following the law of Moses. That's no longer the case. Today, we become God's children by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, let's make an observation from a passage in the last chapter of this book. Let's look at chapter 6 and read verse 15. Toward the conclusion of the book, Paul wrote, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." In Christ, that is today, whether a person is circumcised just simply does not matter. Under the law of Moses, that was a matter of great importance. There were minute details given for the circumcision of the little male children, and God intended for his law to be followed in that regard. I thought it was interesting that even before the law was given, Jacob's sons got involved with some of the people of the land, and actually one of the men of the land wanted to take Jacob's daughter to be his wife. And Jacob's son said, "You can't be involved with us unless you submit to circumcision." So circumcision was a matter of great importance among God's people way back then, before the law was even given. Abraham was given instructions for submitting to circumcision, and of course he followed God's law. But in Christ, whether a person is circumcised just does not matter. At one time, it was a matter of great importance, but it's no longer important. Now, does that mean that it's wrong to circumcise a child? Certainly not. We do that for health purposes. But concerning religious matters, that is, a person having a proper relationship with God, that's not based on circumcision. Now, the New Testament does teach that the heart must be circumcised, because, you see, that's what's really important unto God. But physical circumcision just simply is not a matter of importance under the New Covenant. Today, what really matters is becoming a new creature. Let's read it again. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision," well, what's really important, "but a new creature." Well, this applies to everyone. Notice back in chapter 3 and verse 26, the word "all" is used. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, exactly who is included in that? If you will look at verse 28, you will see that this includes Jews and Greeks or Gentiles. It includes those who are bond as well as those who are free. And it includes males as well as females. There's one way for everyone to get into Christ. Today we become God's children by faith in Christ Jesus. But exactly how do we get into Christ so that we can become new creatures? Verse 27 of Galatians 3 teaches that when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Now that's the way that we get into Christ today. We're baptized into Him. We become God's children, and at that point we become new creatures. Now, according to verse 29, when we get into Christ, we enjoy two other very special blessings. Verse 29 teaches us that when we get into Christ, we become Abraham's seed, that is, his spiritual descendants. And we become heirs according to the promise. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, God made a very special promise to Abraham. He said that all families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. Now that was God looking into the future and showing that through Christ, all families or all nations of the earth would be blessed. God's blessings would not just be for Abraham's physical descendants. When we get into Christ, we become Abraham's spiritual descendants. I remember years ago at Vacation Bible School singing the song "Father Abraham." Well, that'll give you a good workout if you really get into it. I can remember years ago hearing a man lead, Father Abraham, and he had one artificial leg. But that man could really lead that song even with an artificial leg, because you have to move your arms, your legs, and everything. You get a good cardio workout when you sing that song. But it teaches a very good lesson. And we need to be mindful of the fact that when we get into Christ, we become Abraham's spiritual descendants. Now that's interesting. I can be a descendant of Abraham, and I'm as much of a Gentile as anybody can possibly be. When you look at my background, on both sides of my family, we came from Germany. And that's just about as Gentile as anybody can possibly be. But regardless of that, the day I was baptized into Christ, I became a spiritual descendant of Father Abraham. What a blessing that is. Well, that was a very special promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3, that through him, all families or all nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, Galatians 3 teaches us how we get into Christ. We're baptized into him. But you know, that principle is illustrated many times throughout the book of Acts. I want us to take a few moments, though, to notice exactly how getting into Christ is illustrated throughout the book of Acts. I've made this observation a number of times. With my particular personality, to learn something, it helps me to see it being demonstrated. I can read directions and I can read instructions and I can do pretty well with them, but an actual demonstration is very helpful. There have been a number of things I've learned to do by watching others, and that's just my own particular way of learning how to do something. Maybe you have a different way, but in my judgment, it's very helpful to see Bible principles actually being demonstrated in the lives of Bible characters. Well, we've been talking about getting to Christ. We know from Galatians 3 how it is that we get into Christ. Let's notice from the book of Acts exactly how that is demonstrated and illustrated. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. The occasion was the day of Pentecost. The location was Jerusalem. And we learned that on this very special occasion, Jewish people from all over the world were in that great city. Look at verse 5 of Acts 2. Chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Now, as we look at these illustrations and these demonstrations of people getting into Christ, keep in mind that this one way to get into Christ is for everyone. Jews, Gentiles, bond, free, men and women. I think you'll see that illustrated in a powerful way in these examples we'll be looking at in the book of Acts. So at this time in Jerusalem, there were people, Jewish people, from all over the world. They had come to observe Pentecost, which was a very important feast day under the law of Moses. It was observed 50 days from the Passover Sabbath, always on the first day of the week. So there's a great crowd of people in Jerusalem, Jewish people from all over the world. To be more specific, go down to verse 9. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So there were people in Jerusalem for this occasion from all over the world, Jewish people. Now, what did these people do? Well, first, they heard a great sermon. Peter was the primary spokesman. He was joined by the other apostles, And he emphasized how that Jesus had been crucified, resurrected from the grave, and that he is both Lord and Christ. Now keep in mind what had happened just a short time earlier. Less than 2 months earlier, Jesus had been crucified in the same city. Jewish people were in Jerusalem for Passover. That's when Jesus was killed. No doubt some of these very people were among those who cried out for Jesus to be crucified. Now, Peter has told them in no uncertain terms that they murdered the Son of God. Notice the reaction. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, that is, their consciences hurt them, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a wonderful occasion that was. When 3,000 people obeyed the gospel of Christ, what happened? They were baptized into Christ. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. The church in Jerusalem experienced tremendous growth. But remember, the Lord's plan was for the gospel to be carried throughout the whole world. Some persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and many of the members left Jerusalem and went to other areas. One particular person is mentioned in Acts 8. He's Philip. Now, this is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip the evangelist. He was one of the seven men chosen to serve the Jerusalem church. Acts 8 and verse 5 says, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now what did he do there? He preached Christ unto them. How did these people respond? Look at verses 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, now Simon was a sorcerer, himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Here, people in Samaria were baptized into Christ. We've already seen that Jewish people on Pentecost in Jerusalem were baptized into Christ. Now we have people from Samaria. Isn't that interesting? Now let's go further. Later in Acts chapter 8, Philip was directed to leave Samaria and go to a deserted area. Verse 26 says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert or deserted. Now in this area, Philip contacted a man who had been to Jerusalem and was returning to Ethiopia. This is an African man. He's traveling by chariot from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. Philip came in contact with him, and Philip studied with the man. Verse 35 says, Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What did the eunuch do in response? Verse 36, And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Here we have a man from Ethiopia getting into Christ the same way that Jews did and the same way that Samaritans did. You see, there's one plan for everyone. Everyone is included. Chapter 9, let's read about Saul. Now, he was a Jew, but he was a persecutor of the church. The Lord sent a man named Ananias to teach Saul, who, of course, was a persecutor of Christians. Look at verses 10 and 11. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, what did Ananias tell Saul to do? Saul's conversion is recorded in three chapters in the book of Acts, 9, 22, and 26. To get the full picture, you have to study all three chapters. We learn from Acts 22 and verse 16 exactly what Ananias told Saul to do. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How did Saul react to that? Acts 9 and verse 18 says, And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Here we have a man who was a persecutor of Christians. By the way, the Lord took that personally. When the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I don't know if Saul ever saw the Lord. But the way that Saul treated Christians was a direct assault on the Lord, and he took it personally. Well, Saul changed his ways and became one of the greatest followers that the Lord ever had. We know how this man, who is a persecutor of Christians, got into Christ. Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He was told to send for Peter, who would teach him what he needed to do. Look at verses 5 and 6. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Well, what did Cornelius do? Look at the very last verse. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Up until this point, the Jews had been evangelized. Samaritans had been evangelized. Africans had been evangelized, but now we read about a Gentile and his family being evangelized. You see, there's one way for all people to get into Christ. Well, let's look at chapter 16. This took place in the city of Philippi. And I think it's interesting that a woman is singled out as getting into Christ. Now, we know that women have been baptized into Christ prior to this because we read in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went to Samaria that they were baptized, both men and women. But now it's interesting that a lady is singled out. She's a businesswoman. Chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Isn't it interesting that a woman is singled out as being baptized into Christ along with her household? Well, when Paul was in Philippi, things turned out where he was cast into prison. And let's read about Paul's dealings with the jailer in Philippi. Go down to verse 30. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now remember, there was a great earthquake that caused all the prisoners' bands to be loosed. The jailer had been asleep. He woke up and he thought that all the prisoners were escaped, so he was going to take his life. And Paul called for him to do himself no harm. He responded by saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, a lot of popular preachers like to stop right there. I don't know about you, but I'll go with the inspired writer Luke. He didn't stop there. This man was a pagan. Before he could believe on the Lord, he had to be taught. And notice what verse 32 says. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." How did he respond? "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Here's the jailer in Philippi getting into Christ the same way that everyone else did. Let's go to chapter 18. Paul, in his travels, went from Athens to the city of Corinth. And there he preached in the synagogue. Notice how the people responded in verse 8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." People in Corinth did the same thing that others had done. We want to look at one more example. Turn to chapter 19. Paul went to Ephesus, and there he contacted some people who had been baptized, but they had not been baptized correctly. Look at verses 3 and 4. "And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." You see, at one time, John's baptism was valid. But when Jesus gave his baptism of the Great Commission, John's was no longer valid. These people had received John's baptism after Jesus had commanded his. Now, how did they respond? Well, let's look at verse 4. "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Can you see how the book of Acts illustrates over and over again exactly how it is that a person gets into Christ? Galatians chapter 3 teaches us that we're baptized into Christ. We have all these wonderful examples of people doing exactly that. Well, I think we understand how it is that we get into Christ. That being the case, let's turn our attention briefly to five reasons why we should get into Christ. Now, we need to take special heed to these things and apply these matters to our own lives. We need to do some self-examination. For one thing, Jesus said that we must abide in him, where? In him, in order for our prayers to be answered. You know, there are a number of requirements for acceptable prayer. And Jesus said in John 15 and verse 7, that we must abide in him in order for our prayers to be answered. Our Lord said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Well, if we're going to abide in the Lord, we first have to get into the Lord, and we know how that is accomplished. But Jesus indicated that not only must we get into him, but we must abide in him in order for our prayers to be answered. Well, we certainly want God to answer our prayers, don't we? This is a very important requirement. We must abide in the Lord. Now, this is one reason for getting into Christ. Let's look at a second reason. And as we do so, let's consider what's written in Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this is a good reason for getting into Christ. Those who are in Christ are free from condemnation. Now, the condemnation under consideration has to do with eternal torment. That's what we deserve for our sins. But when we get into Christ, we're free from that. Don't have to worry about that anymore. And closely related is the next reason. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We've already talked about the fact that those who are in Christ are new creatures. But exactly what does that involve? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Okay? That's a good reason for getting into Christ. Those who do so are new creatures. But exactly what is involved in that? "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When we get into Christ, we're given a clean slate. We've already seen that we're free from condemnation from Romans 8 and verse 1. Well, to be more specific, old things are passed away. All things become new. That just has a majestic sound to it to me. I've always been impressed with just the language, but think about the concept that's being taught here. Being given a clean slate. The past is forgotten and it's gone. When God forgives, He forgets. Well, those who are in Christ are new creatures. Reason number four, let's turn to Ephesians 1 in verse 3. Now, these are reasons why we should get into Christ. Ephesians 1 in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This verse teaches us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, when we're baptized into the Lord, we have access to all of those special blessings. Now, that's a good reason for getting into Christ, isn't it? But let's look at a fifth reason. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." Those who die in the Lord are greatly blessed. Well, there are many other reasons taught in the Bible about why we should get into Christ. But these are five very important ones that we've taken just a few moments to examine. Jesus said that we must abide in Him in order for our prayers to be answered. He indicated in Romans chapter 8 through the Apostle Paul that those who are in Christ are free from condemnation. According to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, those who are in Christ are new creatures. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, and those who die in the Lord are extremely blessed. Now, studying these passages that teach us about getting into Christ ought to lead us to want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. These passages ought to convince us that we need to repent of our sins. We ought to be motivated to confess, as the eunuch did, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, as all of these examples showed, we must be baptized into Christ. But when we obey the gospel, we become children of God. We put on Christ. We become new creatures. We become spiritual descendants of Abraham, and we become heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham. Now, I would say that getting into Christ is a matter of utmost importance. If you need to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.